Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I want to just speak to my fellow Southern Baptists, especially with the meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention coming up in just a few weeks in Orlando, Florida.
Oh, I'm sorry. This is Wretched Radio. Like a political commentator, when the national conventions happen, or the political commentators when there's an election, the Southern Baptist Convention is convening. Is that what the Southern Baptist Convention is? The Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention Conference.
You have a problem with this every year.
And apparently the Southern Baptists, thank you for the segue. The Southern Baptists have a problem with a particular issue that just does not seem to be resolving itself. And Dr. Albert Mohler, I think calmly, gentlemanly, nevertheless fervently pleading with the messengers who will be participating in the conference, lyceum thing, assembly. Let's let this be the year where we put the issue of the role of women in the church to bed once and for all, because he sees it as an ongoing threat and danger to the SBC. Am I a member of the SBC? No. Am I opposed to the SBC? No. We should be robustly for any denomination that is sound. Sure, there's going to be denominations where we have fewer things in common, but even those we should be for. Was just reading, I think, some Pew Research. What is it? It was a big survey that was done. It's the PRRI Census of American Religion. Basically, the percentages of Americans who identify. Why do they do this? Why is everything skin color? This is in 2025, the percentage of Americans who identify as white evangelical Protestants, 13%. White mainline non-evangelical Protestants, 13%. And white Catholics, 12%. That skin color thing drives me nuts. And then the report goes on to basically say fewer people are going to church. We don't think that we are seeing a resurgence in young men like everybody seems to be thinking. Young women, by the way, are attending church in greater numbers. That's interesting because that goes a little bit against the narrative these days. Even so, evangelicalism in America, the only churches that I think are helping to buoy the numbers are the Bible-teaching evangelical churches. We should even be cheering for the mainline Protestant denominations that are still sound. In fact, we should be praying that God would rebuke and return these mainline Protestant denominations that have gone so woefully astray. It is better to have healthy denominations with whom we disagree than it is to watch them crumble. And so we should be cheering for the SBC. They are the largest evangelical denomination in the country, hands down. If the SBC goes down, woo! A lot goes down with it. So Al Mohler, for the sake of the health of the SBC, for which we should be cheering, is going to plead now with the messengers. Let's end the confusion over the office of pastor.
I want to be careful in what I say, but I also want to be clear in what I say. I think the bottom line is that Southern Baptists, I'm hearing this from just all over, and I think it's understandable and it's right. Southern Baptists want this issue clarified. The vast majority of Southern Baptists, and by that I mean the overwhelming majority of Southern Baptists, are absolutely clear and have been all along that the office of pastor is restricted to men as qualified by Scripture. And by pastor, they mean pastor. And as we're talking in this conversation now, it should be clear that means every use of pastor.
That is a well-placed word. Why? Well, there's a little bit of little shell gaming going on, little nomenclature tricks. We just changed the name. It's not pastor, it's a director. But if they're acting in the capacity of pastor, but you call it a different name, there really is no distinction. And so Al Mohler is calling that out. Hey, whatever you want to call it, if the individual is filling the role despite the title, then that would be a violation of 1 Timothy 2 and 3 and Titus 1. Furthermore, to put an adjective in front of the title pastor doesn't somehow change the role to something else that Paul was addressing.
And beyond that, if you're going to try to just change the name pastor to something else like shepherd, that's not going to work. We know what you mean.
Can I do a little side note? Friel, apparently you're going to. I have met Dr. Albert Mohler over the years, but they were glancing. It would be at Shep's Con. It would, you know, something here or there, I would see him. I think that I saw him when in Washington, D.C. a number of years ago when he spoke on City of Man, City of God for about 70 minutes without a note. Oh, man, Scylla, the guy's got a brain. But when he joined us a few weeks ago to talk about Israel, when we were done chatting for Wretched Radio, we stayed on the line. Jimmy, do you recall? You probably clocked out at some point.
I did.
Another 45 minutes or an hour.
It was a while.
It was a while. And I got to know him better. And I really, I grew in my appreciation for the fellow. Not only is he just, he's whip smart. It's really warm and pastoral. And you just heard a combination of being whip smart and pastoral. It was a pretty sharp rebuke. It just didn't feel that way, did it? Oh, don't we all want to be like that, where we can speak truth, but do it lovingly?
And so I think Southern Baptists, who are tied together by voluntary cooperation based on convictional commonality, I think we've reached a breaking point. I'm hearing from pastors and Baptist leaders all over just saying, you know, we have got to move forward. I still believe that the most effective way to deal with this is with a bylaw amendment, such as was proposed to the SBC and received clear support, but not enough to reach the bylaw majority requirement.
I can't recall the numbers, but it was close. It was a few points off. I think they have to have a supermajority, and it was really, really close.
I still think that's the best way to do it. I think the bylaw is the efficient constitutional way to do this in keeping with our polity. So I am enthusiastically in support of such an effort. I think it should have been adopted. I think with every day that passes, the reason for it becomes more clear. I think it's also important that we have a statement, you know, from the convention of its affirmation and of its conviction on this issue by any and every means possible. In other words, I don't think you choose among the buttons here. I think you do just about everything that's appropriate, originated by messengers in the form of anything from resolutions to whatever appropriate parliamentary action needs to be taken to express the will of the convention on this matter in ways that should instruct the entire convention. But again, ongoing binding authority, you're really talking about the bylaws. But nonetheless, I think it's really important when the convention adopts a doctrinal affirmation, it does so clearly, and it should have immediate effect.
Not a Southern Baptist, but it is my observation from afar that what will determine this vote, which I do agree with Dr. Mohler, is an important vote for the future health of the SBC. It will be determined, I think, by who the president is, who's running the meeting, who is allowed to speak, who is put together in those. It's not like they're back there smoking cigars. I mean, they're not Presbyterians. They're just, they get together in their meetings and they have the resolutions and take a look at what goes to the floor, what doesn't, how much time is spent on the subject. I think that is where the battle will be won or lost this year. Could be wrong.
Now, we also have a credentials committee that, given some recent changes made necessary by all kinds of issues, a credentials committee that's been invested with a great deal of responsibility. I think the credentials committee needs to operate very efficiently, clearly, and without hesitation in matters that relate to this issue of Baptist conviction. And by that, I mean all issues, but this is the contentious issue. And, you know, we really need a credentials committee to take action since it's been invested in them. This right now has been put in their court. We need them to show how they're going to deal with this efficiently so that these matters don't always end up on the floor of the SBC.
Now, that's, I think, basically what I was saying. He just said it a lot smarter because he is. The point is, we're going to have our eyes on the SBC as we do every year. I think there are many people in the SBC who are kind of hoping this issue would go away. It has not gone away. And that should be three cheers for the SBC, because that's oftentimes what happens. Well, we're just tabled the issue. Oh, it didn't pass. So it just kind of trickles away. Well, the fervency regarding this issue has not diminished. And that is a really good sign. So let's be watching, but let's be praying for the SBC as they come together this year in Orlando, Florida. Hey, how can they be having a convention so close to the Antichrist, Disney? I'll have to send a strongly worded letter to the people at the running of the convention. Be praying for the SBC, because as the SBC goes, most of evangelicalism will follow. This is Wretched Radio.
No retreat. That's the name of Fortis Institute's Spring Match campaign, and we chose that name for a reason. The church has been quietly backing up for years. A doctrine gets a little uncomfortable, a truth sounds a little too exclusive, so we set it aside. And before long, the gospel sounds more like an apology than an announcement. Fortis Institute is determined to push the other direction, to encourage churches to hold fast to hard truth and to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ rightly and loudly. That's why we're inviting you to join us on the No Retreat Spring Match campaign. Right now, through the end of May, every dollar you give is matched dollar for dollar, and your gift will help launch two new podcasts, publish Todd Frill's new book, Go Serve Your King, through HarperCollins, and fund gospel proclamation on college campuses. The gospel doesn't move backward, and neither should we. You can find out more right now at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
You ever been sitting in a sermon and your pastor drops a Greek word like he actually expects you to know what it means?
Well, in the original Greek, the word metanoia, and you're just nodding along like you totally followed that.
Well, what if you actually could follow it? Our resource, It's Not Greek to Me, is a basic Greek primer that teaches you to read your New Testament in the original language. It's not seminary-level memorization. It's just enough to understand what your pastor's talking about, to get more out of commentaries and footnotes, and do your own word studies so you know exactly what God intended to communicate. There's 10 lessons. It's perfect for individuals and families and Sunday school classes and homeschoolers, or just anyone preparing for a more serious study down the road. This is the language that God himself chose to write your New Testament, and learning it, even the basics, will change the way you study Scripture. It's Not Greek to Me. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called God and Savior. If Jesus were only human, his death could not have paid our debt. But Jesus is both man and God, able to represent us, yet able to bear the wrath of the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sorry, Jimmy. What was that? Were you reminding me about the No Retreat Spring Matching Gift Campaign? Is that what you were doing there?
I was, yes.
You were not. Do I have to do your job for you?
You have to do everything.
This is Wretched Radio. Would like to remind you, if you have not yet participated in our Spring Match Campaign, now would be a good time to do so. Matching dollar for dollar for all of the big plans that we have here at Fortis Institute. We sent out a mailer flyer, Dealey Bob, outlining everything. It's a lot. And I have to tell you, there's far more loaded in the barrel that we haven't announced yet. By the way, Jimmy, speaking of loaded in the barrel, guess what I did on Sunday afternoon?
What'd you do?
Shot stuff.
You shot stuff?
Oh, I shot a lot of stuff. Ah. Hit some of it too. Shot at a lot. Hit a couple. Okay, so I'm at a range and I'm firing at, I don't know what they call it, but it's where the little round circles.
Targets?
Sure, let's call them targets. Five of them. You got to shoot them. And then, you know, they knock down one at a time, right? So I take a shot, knocked it down. Problem was, that wasn't the one I was aiming at.
Did you tell anybody?
Drifted a little bit to the left on that one. I'm telling you, there is something to being a sniper. There's a lot in your body, depending on which eye is dominant, how you stand, which way you stand. All of it makes a massive difference. And so I was shooting stuff. And I have to admit, that AR-15, whoa, man. And it doesn't have nearly as much kick as you think it would. It's pretty smooth, the AR-15. It's the handgun that's the harder one to shoot. I think this is why people say, hey, if anybody's ever shooting at you, run and, you know, zigzag as you go, because it is not easy. Now, all the time that I've seen these different TV shows where the cops are shooting at the bad guy, and it's like, what, didn't you go to shooting school? Whoa, man, new appreciation for their skill set. We also have things loaded here in the chamber. Yeah, that's the right word. In the chamber at Fortis Institute, so much we plan on doing in 2027. I wish I could tell you all of this stuff, but if you would like to participate in a ministry that refuses to retreat, we'd be super grateful. It's a match gift campaign. You can find out more at fortisinstitute.org/donate. Salute to Tennessee. I'm telling you, Tennessee done good. And you, of course, know coming up in June, it is supposed to be Pride Month. Well, not in Tennessee. Tennessee has officially declared June to be Nuclear Family Month. That's right. Republican Governor Bill Lee. His last name is an adverb. That's unfortunate for him. Is he a good guy, Jimmy?
Very.
Good guy?
Yep.
The resolution defines marriage as one husband, one wife, and any biological, adopted, or fostered children. Good stuff. The nuclear family is God's perfect design for humanity and is aligned with the long-held traditional values of Tennessee. That's the resolution. The nuclear family is under attack in our beloved state and nation. It is our responsibility to uplift, protect, and support values that help Tennessee prosper. Why did that happen? How did that happen? Why did a state determine, no, we're not going to celebrate that this month. We're going to celebrate this month. And I believe the answer is found in 1 Peter. Yeah, that's right. The answer is found in 1 Peter. Why? Because Peter is relentless in giving us, if you want to affect society, you want to affect culture, you need to be a peculiar people, a holy set apart people who proclaim his excellencies, who are always ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within them. We just entered into, providentially enough, the section on submission, because Peter, that's an ongoing refrain, especially when you hit the middle of chapter 2, I think at verse 8, 17, that neighborhood. He starts on submission to government. Then it's slaves being submissive to their masters. And then it's wives being submissive to their husbands. Likewise, husbands. What's with all of the submission business? Why? Because that is a testimony to the world. When the world sees us, they go, you shouldn't be liking us. You shouldn't be behaving like that. tell us about the hope that lies within you. Because the thrust, I believe, the major oomph of 1 Peter is evangelism. God wants people to be saved. That's what he's doing in this earth, and we get to play a role in it. And the effect of it is a change in how a state behaves. In other words, if we want to see change affected in this nation, it doesn't come from the top down, it comes from the bottom up. In other words, if we want more states like Tennessee to be putting forth resolutions to change June from Gay Pride Month to Nuclear Family Month, I think this should be so encouraging for us, because now we've actually got some scientific proof it works. More Christians in society means more Christians will vote for people who are in alignment with Christian values, and hopefully they're Christians who actually possess those values deeply inside of them, so that when they go to the state house, they vote with Christian values. That's the formula. That's the recipe. Not mandating that the government act like Christians. No, let's fill the government with Christians who will act like Christians by evangelizing people that become Christians. I was reading an article titled Culture Warriors, the Good and the Bad, giving an historical perspective about how the gospel advanced. How did Christianity go from being this cult, because it was considered a cult, they thought we were real strange, to being the dominant force in Western civilization? Here's a little history for you. I think you'll enjoy going back in time to see how did the early church behave? How did they witness to people? And the answer was, of course, they would talk about it, but they would also show it. Arthur Wolfson said there were congregations, this is the early church, as far as East Arabia, Persia, and India, north, as far north as Britain. Justin Martyr explains to the emperor what Christians do. This is what he had to say. This is Justin Martyr. So what we're talking about 200s, give or take, about 300 in that neighborhood. We afterwards continually remind each other of these things, and the wealthy among us help the needy. And we always keep together, and for all things wherewith we are supplied, we bless the Maker of all through his Son, Jesus Christ. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles, the gospels, or the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits. That's interesting. They didn't have, you'll be dismissed in 75 minutes. If we got 2 hours, we're going 2 hours. If it's 60 minutes, we'll do that too. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. In other words, he preaches. Then we all rise together and pray. And as we said before, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings, and the people assent, saying, Amen. And there is a distribution to each and a participation of that over which thanks have been given. And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. Interesting that. In other words, the Lord's table was being celebrated, and the president takes care of the orphans, comforts the orphans and the widows, and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want. And those strangers sojourning among us, and in a word, takes care of all who are in need. Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, because it's the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. Having appeared to his apostles, he taught them these things, which we have submitted to you also for your consideration. Now, what does that have to do with Tennessee? This is how Christianity grew. Christianity grew by being a peculiar people, by being a set-apart people, by being a different kind of people who loved one another. And as 1 Peter 2:19 says, we loved the brotherhood. We honored all people. That's from president to homeless person. We feared God and we honored the king. That's it. That's the formula. If we want to see a change in our nation, if we want to see more states act like Tennessee and do wise things. The solution is simple. We just need more Christians, because more Christians mean more Christian politicians and more Christian voting. Is it a long game? I don't care. It's a biblical game. This is what we're commanded to be and do. This is why we simply don't see Peter, Paul, or anybody, especially Jesus, telling Christians to take up the sword. No, Jesus tells us to be a quiet people, a peculiar people, a holy people, a set apart people of God's own possession, that we are a royal and holy priesthood. That is how the world is won. That is how nations change. And that is how more states behave like Tennessee, to whom I say, salute. This is Wretched Radio.
And it is now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The state of Texas is bringing the Bible back into the classroom. Officially, the State Board of Education just gave preliminary approval to a new literary works list, and tucked into it are more than a dozen passages from Scripture. David and Goliath, the prodigal son, the book of Job, and the 23rd Psalm are all included, and critics aren't talking about separation of church and state. But that phrase, interestingly enough, comes from a private Jefferson letter, not the Constitution. Out in California, the boys are still winning the girls' races. A.B. Hernandez, the male athlete who has spent years stealing trophies from female competitors, just took first place in both the triple jump and long jump at the Arcadia Invitational, one of the most competitive high school meets in the country. Federal law says this should not be happening, but the state of California clearly doesn't care. And speaking of California, it is working to make sure it stays that way. A new bill, Assembly Bill 1930, would forbid California doctors and hospitals from cooperating with almost any out-of-state or federal investigation into abortion or so-called gender transition procedures, including for minors. One U.S. attorney called it flat unconstitutional under the Supremacy Clause, and he's right. But Sacramento isn't bluffing. They're building a sanctuary for things that ought to be crimes, and then daring the federal government to step in and stop them. In Minneapolis, Turning Point reporter Savannah Hernandez was physically attacked on camera outside of a federal building. Four people were arrested, and the FBI and Justice Department Civil Rights Division are now investigating. Remember all those lectures about tolerance? This is actually what they meant by that. And in Portland, a self-admitted shoplifter is suing a grocery store employee who stopped him. Joshua Merkel testified under oath that he was stealing a cart full of groceries. A criminal grand jury acquitted the employee in under 2 hours. Now Merkel wants $10,000 in civil damages because apparently in Portland, the thief is the plaintiff and the store is the defendant. And finally, two stories about young men that belong together. Women now outnumber men in America's paid workforce, only the third time on record. Meanwhile, lonely young men are being funneled by social media into paying AI relationship coaches. Fake women with sculpted faces telling them that real women are the enemy. A new Stanford study found these chatbots don't correct people, they flatter them. So boys aren't struggling because women got jobs, they're struggling because the culture handed them a screen instead of a purpose. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both can be done at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1054. Tensions between the East and the West had been brewing for centuries. But when negotiations between Rome and Constantinople went sour, both sides excommunicated each other, and the divide between Catholicism and Orthodoxy remains to this day. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time! History time, really. This is Wretched Radio. Let's go back to the past and then the return to the present. How did the early church behave in such a way that the Christian faith was propagated so widely? And the answer is found, I think, first of all, primarily in the Bible. Second of all, history teaches us what the Christians did that made such a profound impact that took over Western civilization. Let me take you to an article titled Culture Warriors, the Good and the Bad, recalling a little bit of history. Tertullian in the second century, he wrote, "I'll begin with baptism. When we're going to enter the water, but a little before, in the presence of the congregation and under the hand of the president, we solemnly profess that we disown the devil and his pomp and his angels. Hereupon, we are thrice immersed." Ooh, Jimmy, thrice immersed. Now, that was the early church. That's not a law. That's simply the way that they did it. And he goes on to describe what church life was like, what they did inside of church. And it involved all of the regulated principles that you and I certainly know today. There was prayer. There was the Lord's table. There would be appropriately baptisms if that was actually happening. There would be the reading of the word, the preaching of the word. There would be worship. That's what they did. But their worship did not end when the church service was over. They went about the business of talking about their faith incessantly. This is from the article, again, titled Culture Warriors, the Good and the Bad. Critics mocked that Christians talk about, quote, nothing but Christ and him crucified. They were evangelistic. They couldn't help it. They were so liberated from so many things, chiefly sin, judgment, wrath, but also they were free people. They were not free to abuse the system. They were not free to sin. Peter warns us of that in 1 Peter chapter 2. You don't get to use your liberty for licentiousness. You don't get to use your liberty for rebellion. But you have been set free if the Son has set you free. And they were so thrilled. Women were treated better in Christian circles than anywhere else. Orphans were taken care of. Babies were rescued from the field. This was a religion that was loving and so effusive about their faith. They talked about it. They talked about nothing but Christ and him crucified. I think I've read that someplace before. They preach nonsense, said some, such as the Trinity of persons, the deity of Christ and his complete humanity, subject to suffering like a common criminal. No wonder they go to the gallows so eagerly. Then they believe in the resurrection of Jesus and through him of all the dead, as if this could be good news. That was an early recounting of the attitude toward people. They are just, all they do is talk about it. They go to the gallows silently like a sheep before his shearer, before his executors. I think I've read that someplace before too. In fact, not only does Isaiah 53 tell us that is exactly how Jesus acted, 1 Peter 2, I believe it's starting in verse 21. You're called to this. This is your call. You're called to suffer. Like whom? Like Jesus. Didn't open up his mouth. He was accused. He was violently beaten. He was hung on a cross. What did he do? He went silently, and we are called to such a thing. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that you can't ever flee. Paul certainly did. I think Jesus, and it doesn't say it, well, it kind of says it explicitly, that he changed route in order to not go through a territory where he'd be more likely to get arrested. Okay, that's not fleeing per se. That's just being wise. So we can flee. You don't have to wait for somebody to beat you up for being a Christian. You can prepare for that. You can run. You can plea. You can plead. You can talk to the government. You can be involved in the 21st century anyway in affecting change in the government. But the posture of the Christian is one that is silent, that is submissive, like Jesus, because that's what we're called to. Now, if we just left it there, that would be kind of almost a bummer. Well, why? What's the point? We're given the point. Jesus, why did Jesus suffer? Okay, so we're supposed to suffer like Jesus. Let's just walk through this for a second. We're supposed to suffer like Jesus. So we watch and we see how he acted and we go, okay, we'll do that. But the question is, why did he do that? What was accomplished by his suffering? And the answer is our salvation. Okay. So if we're supposed to do likewise, that must mean that any suffering that we experience for being Christians is for the sake of others' salvation. That's what we need to know. Okay, I got it. I understand. Now, this is important. This is eternal. This is bigger business than what I've been thinking about when it comes to this earthly life. This is about God saving sinners, and he has me here for that purpose because it's our calling. The early church, that is exactly how they acted from the article. In short, Christianity exploded because believers proclaimed the gospel in word and sacrament, repented of sins that were considered normal, looked after each other's spiritual and material needs with care, one-on-one care. They welcomed outsiders, no revolution, no marches, no insurrections, just a consistent message and way of life that repaid evil with good. Would you like to see Christianity dominate Western thinking? I do. I do. But the way to do it is not by forcing people to think that way. That's not Christianity. It is by proclaiming and modeling and witnessing so that people desire the Savior that we serve. And they actually become Christians and their thinking follows. So does their voting. So does their behavior. From the article, we must not confuse the kingdom of Christ with any earthly empire. And the kingdom advances through word and sacraments, not through the sword. Now, this particular article called Culture Warriors, the Good and the Bad, goes on to address those who would say that, well, yeah, we can do that, but we also need to, we need to be strong, more muscular in how we present ourselves as Christians. I'm hesitating to use, that article uses the word Christian nationalism. So want to use that because what is it? What is it? Are you a Christian nationalist if you say the Pledge of Allegiance? I don't think that's the right definition. I think we should work with the definition more of a mingling of church and state in a magisterial reformer kind of way. Well, it's probably a little bit more unique and nuanced than that, but nevertheless, it is a, more of a blurring of the lines of a separation between church and state, which historically has been very Protestant, but at least very Baptistic in its understanding of that the state should not impose itself on the church. Amen to that. The question, of course, is what about the church imposing itself on the government? There would be those today that say, yeah, we need to make the nation Christian. I'm not sure why this is. I think I know why. I think I know why it's so popular, because I don't know how you feel about a bad government, but it really gets up my nose and I want to just buck back. So I think that it has some of that muscular response that I think is that a lot of us are bent toward, but that just is not the biblical way of changing nations. I don't think it could be more clear. We just don't have verses that say that. Instead, we're salt, we're light, and that changes a culture. This particular article goes on to say, we got to be a little bit aware that if the idea of, I'll use the term Christian nationalism, is successful in America, that has implications because there's other religions that would have Islamic nationalism, that have Hindu nationalism. And the contention from this article is the aspiration to make America a Christian nation can hurt the freedom of Christian brothers and sisters around the world to share the gospel, to gather as churches, and worship Christ as the Bible prescribes. Why? Because they will use America as an example. Hey, that's going to be a Christian nation. We'll be an Islamic nation. You've got to be a Muslim to be here. You've got to be a Hindu to be here. And by the way, that is increasingly happening in the nation, the continent of India. Hinduism is being demanded forcefully on the people. The article concludes, Israel was a circumcised nation, but in the new covenant, every person stands before God's judgment, condemned or justified. Nations do not exercise saving faith. Nations aren't regenerated. Nations aren't justified. Nations aren't adopted, sanctified, and glorified. Individuals are. The new covenant God will make with his people is not like the covenant that he made with his fathers. In other words, salvation is not national, it is individual. And that means if we want to see a nation changed, we need to see people saved. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Seriously, I mean it. Thank you so much for being a part of what we do here at Fortis Institute, not just with Wretched Radio, but with all of our other content that we're producing on a daily basis. Whatever keeps you coming back and showing up, we don't take that lightly. There is a reality about all of this, and that's that producing daily radio like Wretched takes resources, it takes studio time, equipment, staff, distribution, and it all adds up. And the reason that we are able to continue doing this at the level that we've been doing it is because of our gospel partners. Men and women just like you who have linked arms with us and give to this ministry so that we can stay on the air and reach more people in more places all over the world. And so if our ministry has ever been a source of encouragement for you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? You can get all of the answers to all of the questions that you likely have at FortisInstitute.org right now. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually. And eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. And the way he teaches it, you'll walk away from every episode knowing exactly what to do and why it matters. This is biblical teaching that puts solid ground under your feet and gives you a clear path forward. It's streaming right now with new episodes dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus for free. Download the Fortis Plus app right now wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org and walk like a man.
Have you ever wanted to take a tour of Europe but you couldn't swing the airfare? Good news, Todd Friel's already gone for you. Our resource on the Shoulders of Giants takes you across six countries to meet your Christian ancestors, the Reformers, the men who were strangled, quartered, and burned alive so you could hold a Bible in your own language and understand the gospel of grace. You'll see the stake where Jan Hus was burned to death, the prison where William Tyndale translated scripture, the very courtroom where John Wycliffe was called monstrously wicked. You'll visit Martin Luther's home, the field where George Whitefield preached to 30,000 people without a microphone, and the outdoor pulpit of the thundering Scot himself, John Knox. These people were too good for this world, and their lives will challenge you to be bolder than ever before. On the Shoulders of Giants, it is streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply visit fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Psalms is a collection of divinely inspired songs of praise for every season in life. There are songs of lament, thanksgiving, praise, celebration, and remembrance of God's mighty deeds. All to help us find our soul's delight in God in all circumstances.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hi, this is Phyllis Diller. You're listening to Todd Friel, the only man in the world who wears makeup on radio.
No, I don't. This is Wretched Radio, although there are some people suggesting on the YouTube short comments, I should think about it. Well, not going to do it. Hey, if you want to do it, you want to dye your hair, you want to put on makeup, you even want to get cosmetic surgery, you can be like Joseph Prince and Joel Osteen. Did I mention names? I'm so sorry. We're not supposed to do that. Tight as a drum, those fellows. I don't think when they're that age, you should look like you're 12. That's all I'm saying. Furthermore, while those things, I think they can be a sin, they don't have to be a sin. I don't think for the Christian, they should be necessary. And I don't think we should unnecessarily succumb to the peer pressure that so often that accompanies those maneuvers. You got to do it in order to look young. Wait a second. Everything I read in the Bible says it's better to be older and wiser. And gray hair is a crown of glory. It screams, wiser, smarter, been there, done that, know some stuff, and we should honor that. So to the Christian who feels the pressure, I don't think you should be told that it's a sin to do those things, but I don't think that you should listen to the world's demands. Don't give in to the world. Let's model something different as Christians. It's okay to get old. You know, it's kind of part of the process, the way that God ordained it. It's a reminder of the fall. It's a reminder that we aren't evolving with advanced character. We're devolving in every way. Not just general human capacity, but I think individually we just wear out and our life is a vapor. And I think despite what Hollywood screams, whatever the fashion industry tells us, the Christian should be modeling, I'm okay with getting older. I don't have to look young. In fact, I'm getting older. Hopefully that means I'm getting wiser. But I didn't mean to play Phyllis Diller. I was looking for the pagans are acting like pagans again. Jimmy, where did that stinger go?
I don't know. Did you delete it?
And that was David Christian who did that. He had such a great, well, hopefully he's still alive, had such a great radio voice. The pagans are acting like pagans again. How do I know? Well, I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers a Pew Research poll. We're just living in a different world. Did I just crack? I think I did.
Yeah,
I just pulled
a
Peter Brady. We're living in a pagan world increasingly. Now, I'm not saying there isn't stuff that we can't do about that. I think evangelism is number one. I do believe that we can be involved in the political process, all of those things, but that's not going to ever make people moral. Only Jesus does that. That's it. If we read another article about just some hideous behavior of somebody, what do they need? They don't need mere. Now, laws are good because it curbs people's behavior, but if you want people to be genuinely moral, they need a heart transplant. They need transformation. They don't just need to be conformed externally. Now, we need those things for the right ordering of a society, but that is not what makes somebody genuinely moral. And increasingly, I find myself thinking, okay, wait a second. Am I just getting weary from seeing all of the nonsense and just getting used to it? Because that happens, doesn't it? You see enough sin, you read enough sin, and it's like, yeah, there's more of it. It's just not that big of a deal anymore. I don't want that response to sin. But there's another response to sin that I hope doesn't cross that line, and that is an acceptance that that's just the culture we're living in. And I know that makes it feel like, well, what are you putting down your arms? We're not going to try to make it better. It didn't say that. I'm just saying that I can accept, not that I accept the behavior, but I accept that we're just not living in a country where the majority of people are thinking morally, because the majority of people can't think morally. And the external, the Christian influence has so abated that they're not even being influenced but with Christian thinking. No, I don't want to cross the line into, well, I guess we just, you know, give in and give up and get used to it. Don't want to cross that line, but simultaneously, I wonder if we don't have to come to terms with the reality of where we're at as a society. And I think this Pew Research study, I think that will help us to do that. The number of people who said that viewing pornography is morally wrong. Jimmy, you want to take a stab at that? They don't think that viewing porn is morally wrong.
The percentage, I would say, is well over 50.
It's really close.
Really?
Not 47%.
Wow.
Wrong, 52%. So give or take. So you got half of the population. First of all, I think when it comes to men, over 90% are watching it. I'm convinced of that. 90% are watching it. With men and women, 50% are saying, and that's not a problem. Oh, what? What? 30 years ago, it would have been esteemed to be a shameful thing. Well, now it's not anymore. How's about having an abortion? You want to give this? What percentage of people say having an abortion is morally wrong, Jimmy? Give it a shot.
Morally wrong? I'm going to say that's probably a lot lower.
What do you got?
I would say in the 20%.
47%.
Oh, well, it's about the same.
Yeah, but it used to be a little bit closer. The people who say that it's not morally wrong, 52%. It used to be about, when I remember seeing the statistics last, it was about 50%. You've got half the nation who is willing to allow a woman to go to a doctor to terminate the life of their child or to go online, order some medication that sometimes gets shipped across state lines so that they can take a pill to terminate the life of their child. That's our world. It's our world. All right, homosexuality. Jimmy, how many say it's morally wrong? How many say it's not morally wrong? Did you say 39% say morally wrong?
Yeah.
And 60% say it's not morally wrong?
Wow.
60. You're amazing.
Man.
All right, that number is stabilized, by the way. Even so, how's about a patient ending their life with the help of a doctor? Not morally wrong, 63%. How's about using the marijuana? You got to guess on this one, Jimmy. How many people say smoking pot, just fine?
That's just fine with it? I would say probably in the 60%.
No, you're warm, 76%.
Wow.
Yipper. Now, once again, who can we send a letter to about this whole, the surveying in Christendom that involves skin color? This is another. This was a different study than the one I cited earlier. This is a completely different study. 8 in 10 white evangelicals. Okay, why do I need to? What? Can we stop playing this game? They're humans. Black, white, purple, whatever. Dude, we're all people. That's it. Why do we need this? Because I think we're just playing into the whole CRT business. 8 in 10 evangelicals say viewing pornography is morally wrong. So what's the point? If you don't like porn, well, then you need to have a people that thinks it's morally wrong. Who are the people who think that it's morally wrong? People who believe in Jesus Christ. Do we want to see less porn? We need more believers. In order to have more believers, we need more gospel proclamation. I'm not necessarily saying you got to go on the streets and do it and witness at a campus. Just with the people that we bump into, with the people that we meet, we all have an opportunity. Why? Atheists. The percentage of atheists who think that pornography is morally wrong, 11%. That's why we need more Christians. Look, we need, I think, mandated morality so that people don't get harmed, even if it's by themselves. But that is not the solution. In order to continue to mandate morality, you need a more and more muscular external force to constrain people. That's not Christianity. So we affirm laws that protect people, that provide for human flourishing. But that's not what Christianity ultimately desires. We want the salvation of sinners so that their behavior comes from the heart. Youngest adults are much more likely than oldest to say being extremely rich is morally wrong. Well, I don't think being extremely rich is morally wrong necessarily. Could be. But money, and by the way, what is rich? What is rich? The reality is most of us in the West would be considered wealthy by global standards. The Bible just doesn't do it. It doesn't traffic in those games. Instead, it's a heart issue. Jimmy, spanking children.
Yes.
Yep, spanking children. What do people say is morally, the number of people who say spanking children is morally wrong?
Yeah, that's far more than it used to be. I'm going to say well over 50%.
Yeah, you're a little high, but nevertheless, interestingly, older people are okay with it.
Yeah.
The younger you go, the more they abhor spanking. Yep. The same thing with using marijuana, et cetera. The younger they go, the more that they are inclined to be liberal in their morality. Men, interesting, are more likely than women to say getting a divorce is wrong. Wow, that's fascinating. And it perhaps explains why more young women are initiating divorce than young men these days. You don't like that statistic? You don't like any of these statistics? I can tell you there is a surefire solution for all of these behavioral deficiencies. Salvation. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.